And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them a divided tongues as fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterances.
Is that Alex I see down? Good to have you with us.
Now I can be heard. I turned me back on. Whenever I exit the platform, I want to make sure I have control of mute. I was in a play one time down in Tucson called the Simon Peter Easter Pageant, and Mary Magdalene, or the lady that played her, she had to go down to the dressing room for whatever, wardrobe change or whatever, and her microphone was left on. And so you heard the entire conversation throughout the audience. And that was extremely embarrassing for the audience and for her. So when she came back up, everybody was going. So it was a different thing. So I always have been very careful that I am in control. Yes, the Lord is in control. Thank you. But I like to be in control of my microphone. Thank you very much. I used to have a fellow back here, John Allen. I always used to think I was in control of my... And he'd do that on me periodically, and my lips would be moving and nothing is coming out. Great guy. One of the things about... I know you've been hearing a lot about AWR, but I'm going to tell you one more thing. AWR, when they say that they translate in these different languages throughout, I saw a video, they also have sign language that they do with the people on the TV screens, that they can actually see them doing sign language. So that's one. Number two, how many of you ever taken a Spanish class? Many of you have taken a Spanish class, but if you're like me, you don't know how to do it very good. So you try to say, me llamo Donaldo, y como esta? And I sound kind of gringo, you know what I'm saying? But these people that are on there that are speaking the language, they are either Hispanic or whatever, Hindu, whatever the language is, they are that language. They know the idioms. They know how to speak. And so when the people are listening to this, that's why it makes such an impact, because it's like one of the brothers. It's talking to them. And it's their dialect. It is so cool. I've had to mention that. I'm sorry, I didn't hear that in there, but... been praying for Wisam for a long time now, ever since I heard, I can't think of the president. I can think of Wisam. I don't pray for the president. Dwayne McKee, thank you. There's a little stump in there for me on that. I'll tell you about that some other time. If Radio Slim Fingers can pluck a melody from night and toss it over continent or sea, if the petal-white notes of a violin are blown across the mountain or the city's din, if songs like crimson roses are called from thin blue air, then why should we wonder that our God answers prayer? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am a sinner saved only by your grace. I am no more worthy to be standing behind this pulpit than anybody else in this audience, but somehow you have called me to be here today to bring this message to this, your great people. And I pray that as I do, that your words will be in my mouth, that your thoughts will be in my brain, and that your Holy Spirit will guide in everything we do and say, and may he be the one to impress hearts. May it not rest on my shoulders, because I'm not big enough for that, Lord. And I thank you for answering in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the Holy Spirit is something that a lot of people, I could be up here for a week talking about the Holy Spirit. And there are many places in the world that they say they want to get the Holy Spirit. Let me just say right up front, and I'll talk about it later on, you don't get the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gets you. You don't use the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit uses you. All righty? So as long as we've got that straight right out of the cattle yards here, let's go ahead and start with the sermon. I have a lot of notes. You should be worried. Like Todd said, it's a quick sermon. So turn with me. It's a Bible study. Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at the first couple of verses. Most of the time when we read Genesis chapter 1, we're talking about creation and how God is so great to have created this world. But we need to recognize something in how He got it done. It says in Genesis 1 verse 1, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. So if you don't have one with you, there is a pew Bible in front of you, and it is the New King James Version. So what I say will be there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So here we see that the Holy Spirit's all the way back in the Old Testament. In fact, He was so far back, He was in the beginning. So it isn't something He showed up on Pentecost or at Pentecost. He was there all the way along. There are other examples. If you look in Judges, that's just a few more pages. Judges, it's Joshua, Judges, Ruth, etc. Judges, and we're going to be looking at chapter 14. And Judges chapter 14 talks about a very weak man. Most people think he was the strongest man on the earth, but if you read his story, he was an extremely weak man, morally and mentally. Chapter 14 of Judges, and we'll pick it up in verse 5. It says, "So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother, and he came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would tear apart a young goat. Though he had nothing in his hand, but he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done." So the Holy Spirit came mightily upon Samson, and he did that feat. So most of his strength was given to him by God through the Holy Spirit. 1 Samuel chapter 16. We'll get nestled in a couple of verses and pages that are together a little bit better. Chapter 16 of 1 Samuel. I always used to get those confused, but S-K-C, Samuel, Kings, Chronicles. Because that's the reverse order of the alphabet, isn't it? C-K-S. I'll tell you a story sometime about S-O-C-K-S. It's a funny story, but it's not appropriate for now. So in 1 Samuel chapter 16, it's talking about the anointing of David. And it says, "Then Samuel," verse 13, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him," David, "in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward." So the Spirit of the Lord was with him. Now we're going to venture off into the New Testament. We're going to be in Luke chapter 1. Luke was quite the historian. He was a doctor, but boy, was he good about details. I tell you what, this guy was great. Luke chapter 1, we'll be looking at we'll pick it up in verse 12. Zechariah was ministering in the temple, and he was before the mercy seat, and all of a sudden an angel appeared to him on the right side, which indicates favor. And in verse 12 it says, "And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'What every angel says to every man, woman, or child that he ever shows himself to, don't be afraid.'" Zechariah, "For your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he will also be," what is that word? "Filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." Now, if you go over to verse 41, here Mary visits Elizabeth, And when she does, it says, "Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb." Who was that baby?
John
the Baptist. "Leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was" what? "Filled with the Holy Spirit." That's an important word you're going to need to remember over and over again. I'm going to point that out to you every chance I get. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 3, let's stay there. Let's see who else was filled with the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 3, we'll be looking at verses 21 and 22. And it says there, "When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened." Now in Matthew it says he came up out of the water and knelt on the bank next to the river. And unfortunately Luke didn't bring that part out in his gospel. "But while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice from heaven which said, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" So here we see when those people say, "No, there's no such thing as a Trinity." Well, I don't know who he was talking to, if God is talking to Jesus, or is Jesus talking to himself, or is the Holy Spirit. Well, we have the Holy Spirit coming down like a dove. We have Jesus kneeling on the shore and the Father speaking to him saying, "You are my beloved Son." Beautiful trilogy there. Alrighty, chapter 4 and verse 1, and it says, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." So we see that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. When you read over in the book of John, and we're going to be spending a lot of time over in John, John chapter 14, 15, and 16, Jesus gives basically his last discourse to his disciples before that fateful night. This is Thursday night. They've had their Passover meal. They are ready to go out into the Mount of Olives and have a nice prayer meeting out there. And they think everything's going to go all hunky and dory. And Jesus is giving his last instructions. Now, if these are the last instructions Jesus gave, it must be some really important information. And one part of that information that he's talking about is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then I'm going to be coming back there, so don't give up on that. If you want to put a bookmark there, we'll be back in John chapter 14 soon. But we're going to go over to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, that's not far from John 14. And the reason we're going there is because when Jesus was on this earth, he was crucified, he rose again the what day?
Third day.
After he raised from the dead, in the different festivals throughout the Jewish year, they had the Passover, and then 50 days later they had Pentecost. Why they have it? Penti, 50, cost. Okay. So, Jesus was able to be with his disciples, it says, for 40 days. If you take 50 and subtract 40, how much is that? 10. Ooh, you're good students. Jack, can you give everyone an A? And Dina, could you mark it for me, please? Just kidding. All righty. So he was with them for 40 days. And at the end of those 40 days, they said, "Are you going to set up the kingdom?" And Jesus says in verse 7, "And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.'" Wow, that's us. They were going to come all the way over here to America and preach to us, and many of them did. Not necessarily the disciples. I don't think any of them made it to America. But they told people who told people who told people who told people. Isn't that the way the gospel is spread?
Yes.
It is. The best advertising is word of mouth. Am I right, Jack? The best advertising I get is word of mouth. When somebody calls up and says, hey, Wes gave me your number, or Todd gave me your number, I know I've got gold in my pocket, because those people have already talked to somebody who knows me, knows my work, and they're recommending me to their friend or neighbor or whoever. And here we have the same thing. It is gold. And so he said it would come upon them. So the disciples, knowing that that was coming, they didn't know when. And so in verse 14, actually starting with verse 12 in the same chapter, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, where Jesus was ascended to heaven, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brothers. Now that word accord is where we want to focus our attention right now. In the marginal reading, it says purpose or mind. They were of one purpose or mind. One. Not 12, not 15, not 20. One. There was one purpose in mind. We're going to find out what that was. Go to chapter 2, verse 1. We read that earlier, and here we go. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord. Same word. One mind. One purpose, in one place. And why is that important? In Acts of the Apostles, page 37, it says this. As the disciples waited for the fulfillment of the promise, they humbled their hearts in true repentance and confessed their unbelief. They reproached themselves for their misapprehension of the Savior. Like a procession, scene after scene of his wonderful life passed before them. As they meditated upon his pure, holy life, they felt that no toil would be too hard, no sacrifice too great, if only they could bear witness in their lives to the loveliness of Christ's character. Oh, if they could but have the past 3 years to live over, they thought, how differently they would act. If they could only see the Master again, how earnestly they would strive to show him how deeply they loved him and how sincerely they sorrowed for having ever grieved him by a word or an act of unbelief. Amazing words. Now I want to read this. I'm going to start burning the first five pews. I warned you guys last night. All righty. And now it goes. Putting away all differences, all desire for the supremacy, they came close together in Christian fellowship. They drew nearer and nearer to God, and as they did this, they realized what a privilege had been theirs in being permitted to associate so closely with Christ. Sadness filled their hearts as they thought of how many times they had grieved him by their slowness of comprehension, their failure to understand the lessons that, for their good, he was trying to teach them. These days of preparation were days of deep heart searching. How many days? How many days? Not 40. He was with them for 40 days. 10 days. In the Adventist Church on January, we have 10 days of prayer. And they do that on purpose so that in those 10 days, we as a church will pray earnestly for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, not only on us, but on the world. These days of preparation were days of deep heart searching. The disciples felt their spiritual need. And those of you who have been in the Steps to Christ class know that if you don't feel the need of Christ, he can't help you. If you don't have that need, he's going to walk right past you and go on. He's looking for those who are in need. The disciples felt their spiritual need and cried to the Lord for the holy unction that was to fit them for the work of soul saving.
For the work of sitting home watching TV and relaxing? For feeling warm and fuzzy, having the Holy Spirit, we feel warm and fuzzy and we know Jesus loves us. Is that what we were doing? No, it says here they were for the work of soul saving. They did not ask for a blessing for themselves merely. They were weighted with the burden of the salvation of souls. Oh. They realized that the gospel was to be carried to the world, and they claimed the power that Christ had promised. How did they get that? How do we receive the Holy Spirit like they received the Holy Spirit? Well, let's take a look. The very first paragraph says they humbled their hearts in true repentance. That means they saw what they did. You know, the disciples, they were a bunch of fishermen and oddballs and a zealot and a tax collector. They were really religious guys. They'd been to seminary. And I say this all with tongue in cheek. These guys were ordinary guys. Just like you are ordinary people. Ordinary people. God doesn't try to choose the most educated, the most wealthy, the best well-known, the folks with the biggest house, the finest car, a boat, whatever. He's looking for people who are searching for Him with everything they've got, and they are putting away all differences between them and others, and all differences between them and God. True repentance. It isn't, you know, how many times have you had the kids, they're fighting, you know? They're squabbling with one another. Johnny stole this. No, it's mine. It's mine. No, it's mine. And how many times do we have that? And you break it up and you say, knock it off. Now, stop doing that. You tell Johnny you're sorry. Okay, Johnny, you're sorry. No, that's not what I meant. Tell him you're sorry. Okay, I'm sorry. Now, how sorry are they? They're not. First chance they get, they're going to steal that toy back and give them grief and heartache. I see two sisters down here that I know were in my Sabbath school class, and I know that they never have ever done that. You do realize that you can go to hell for lying as well as stealing, right? Oh, okay, just thought I'd... You can't be brothers and sisters and not have some kind of conflict somewhere. We're human beings, please. And so, these disciples who wanted the supremacy. Remember when John and James said, Hey, Mom, can you do us a big favor? Because Jewish moms have a lot of power with people. And they said, hey, go talk to Jesus for us, will you? And see if one of us can sit on his right and the other can sit on his left in the kingdom of God. Woo, won't be that be cool? Judas thought that was neat. Didn't he? And so did the other disciples. Man, they were so mad at them, the other disciples, at James and John, they could spit cotton. I mean, they were mad. They were ready to take him to task. But when this time came and they saw Jesus crucified, resurrected, and risen, and had been with them for 40 days, their ideas had changed. They realized that this Jesus was after what? God so loved the world. He wanted to save the world. And when he said, you're going to go to Jerusalem in all Judea and Samaria, he had taken them into Samaria for a couple of days' journey there to preach to those Samaritans because they hated them. And, of course, the Samaritans returned the favor. So they didn't get along very well. They were worse than brothers and sisters. And Jesus wanted them to put away all differences and all desire for supremacy. I don't want you to be clamoring for the highest position in the kingdom. I want you to be seeking to be a servant of servants. That's my goal for you. And when they saw this, putting away all differences
They humbled their hearts in true repentance and confessed their unbelief.
I've heard stories of leaders in churches. They have a squabble.
I don't like what you said. I don't like what you said.
Back and forth and back and forth. And it's nasty and it's ugly. And then they go ahead and finally the pastor and maybe a head elder gets together with them and they talk with them and they speak with them and they work 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 with them and finally there's a resolution. And they say, okay, I'm sorry, here's my hand. Okay, here's my hand. And they say they're sorry and they walk away. Much to the dismay of the pastor and the elders, within the next 2 days, they receive emails from one of them saying, not fair, will not. And again, it's over and over and over and over and over. How long will it go? My point is, if you don't repent, and I mean really repent, we're going to go on and on and on. That's why we are to humble our hearts. We are to put away our differences. I have another passage that's from Volume 8 of the Testimonies, where Mrs. White was sitting writing, and she was suddenly taken off in vision. And she saw what was going on at Battle Creek, and there was a lot of problems and stuff, and they had been praying, and this prayer meeting became very, very emotional. And suddenly one brother popped up and he went over to another brother that these two brothers had been fighting like cats and dogs for years. And he said, brother, I am so, so sorry. And he shook his hand and he said, and they fell on each other's necks and they wept, and the other brother apologized for what he had been doing. And that inspired another person over here, and that other person saw another person, and they got together, and it went on and on and on. She said it went on almost all night. There was such a tremendous revival that took place because they were willing to humble themselves and pray together. And then she said, and then I woke up, and the angel at the foot of my bed said, this might have been, but it is not now. Can you imagine the grief? The disappointment? God doesn't want that for us. He wants us to give. John chapter 14. Told you we'd go back there. John chapter 14. This is where we find the let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus continues on. In verse 12 of chapter 14, he said, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. But there are conditions to his promise. The first one is in verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And in verse 16, he says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, comforter, parakletos, that he may abide with you forever. The Holy Spirit is another comforter. He's a paraclete. A paraclete is like an advocate. He's the guy in a court of law that stands next to you, and he defends your case before the judge. And Jesus is that for us. The Holy Spirit was given to be that for us.
He goes on in verse 17 and he says, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." So if you got something going on inside you that shouldn't be done or shouldn't be having, you need to get rid of it, so that you then can have the Holy Spirit in you. How many of you like going to somebody's house and it's a trash dump? You ever been in one of those houses?
I have.
They had so many cats in the house that there was a path from the front door to the room where I was putting in internet. This was back in Idaho. And the boss came. He was going to use them for an advertisement and then changed his mind. And after we left, we were back in his truck and we were heading out. He said, "You know what, Don, you need hazard pay." And I said, "Well, maybe. But true love is the key. Those who bring their petitions to God, this is from Christ's Object Lessons, page 143. Those who bring their petitions to God, claiming his promise, while they do not comply with the conditions, insult Jehovah. That's a pretty strong word. You're insulting him. They bring the name of Christ as their authority for the fulfillment of the promise, but they do not those things that would show faith in Christ and love for him. Ooh. We present to God his promises and ask him to fulfill them, when by so doing he would dishonor his own name. Ouch. I know that that's none of you. None of you would do that. I know that's not you. But she goes on to say in Desire of Ages, page 672, again, speaking of conditions, Christ has promised the gift of the Holy Spirit to his church, and the promise belongs to us as much as to the first disciples. Since I blew that paragraph, that sentence, let's try that again. Christ has promised the gift of the Holy Spirit to his church, and the promise belongs to us as much as to the first disciples. That promise is for us. And then you have a word. It's a 180-degree word. But. Like every other promise, it is given on conditions. There are many who believe and profess to claim the Lord's promise. They talk about Christ and about the Holy Spirit, yet receive no benefit. They do not surrender the soul to be guided and controlled by the divine agencies. We cannot use the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is to use us. Remember what I said at the beginning? We don't get him, he gets us. This is why they do not receive the heavenly gift, but many will not submit to this. They want to manage themselves. This is why they do not receive the heavenly gift. Only to those who wait humbly upon God, who watch for his guidance and grace, is the Spirit given. The power of God awaits their demand and reception. He's hanging there waiting for you. Amen. Why isn't the Holy Spirit falling? It's waiting for you. It's waiting for me. Are the differences put away? Have we truly repented? This blessing, this promised blessing, claimed by faith, brings all other blessings in its train. That means salvation of souls. That means church growth. That means fellowship in the church. All of those blessings, and many, 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 many more. It is given according to the riches of the grace of Christ, and he is ready, he is ready, he is ready to supply every soul according to the capacity to receive. According to the capacity to receive. So if you are a shot glass, and I have a half-gallon pitcher, how much can I put in the shot glass of that half-gallon pitcher? You need a bigger glass.
How do you get a bigger glass? You ask. You repent. You put away the differences, your desire for supremacy, your desire to be the one in control, and surrender to Him to allow Him to have that control. Jack has done a very beautiful job in bringing the great controversy to us. And I think it's a really super thing that's going on. And if we don't pray for the Holy Spirit to anoint those people and anoint those books and then go out and maybe even see those people, terrifying as it may be, it is to me. I'm really good at talking to you folks because I know you're on my side. But walking down the street talking to my neighbors who, most of them don't know me, they complain about my truck being loud. But for the most part, I don't know them very well. And it's terrifying to walk down the street and maybe hand them something and talk to them. But I make my commitment to you, I am going to do my best to get that done. And I wrote down here, surrender to Jesus directly proportional to how much of the Holy Spirit we receive. Not adversely direct proportional, but directly proportional. In the last scripture I have for today, the clock on the wall says the quick sermon is over. Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 7, 14. You know it. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves, will do what?
Humble
themselves. That means I've got to say, you know what? I'm sorry. I blew it. I'm not the person I thought I was, even though you knew I wasn't the person I thought I was. And pray and seek my face and turn. There's that repentance. Turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven. Then I will forgive their sin. Then I will heal their land. Then. Back in December of 1967.
61.
Close, but that's not where I was going. I had been taking Bible studies. And my mom and dad had been in and out of the Adventist church three times. My mom had gotten sick, and my dad had called the church to have special prayer. Then he felt guilty for doing it and decided maybe I better go back to church again. So they did. Well, as a young man, I'd seen that happen more than once. So I decided, no, I'm not going to go with you today. The following Sabbath I went, and several Sabbaths thereafter. And then the time came. Pastor William Bassam was preaching from Genesis chapter 6. And it says there, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And the Holy Spirit grabbed me by the nape of the neck and the seat of the pants and shook me and said, I'm talking to you. So we sang a hymn, closing hymn, and Bill Bassam had an altar call that day. And I got to the third verse of the song we are going to sing this morning. And I couldn't stay in that pew any longer. I excused myself over at the top of my mom and dad's knees. I made it to the aisle, and we had two aisles in that church, and I went down the aisle, and I met Bill Bassam at the front. He shook my hand, and I went over here to his left. And as I did, I looked up, and here was my mom and dad following me. And my mother's verse was, and a little child shall lead them. He's waiting for you to surrender. This song says, I surrender all.
Are you willing to do that this morning? Are you willing to put it all on the line? I'm going to have an altar call, Jack. I'm going to need you to help me. I didn't warn him not one iota. He has no idea this was coming. I'm going to ask you to surrender your lives to Jesus Christ. Todd said there was power moving in this room this morning, and I believe he is. He, the Holy Spirit, wants you. Do you have enough intestinal fortitude to walk forward and meet Jack down here in the front? There's four verses in this song. Let's start with the first one. Stand with me. The standing is the first part, folks. If you got up on your feet, you're halfway to the front. Here we go.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Don't do it unless you mean it. I want you to mean it. If you come up here, mean that surrender. All to Jesus I surrender. Let it be you today.
All to Jesus I surrender. Make me, Savior, wholly Thine. Let me feel the Holy Spirit, truly know that Thou art mine. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender. Now I feel the sacred flame. Oh, the joy of full salvation. Glory, glory to His name. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for each and every individual who came forward today. And I pray for those who held back. There's something they're holding on to, Lord. Whether it's embarrassment that they've been an Adventist for 55 years and they don't want to come forward, recognizing that maybe there's something in their life that needs to be put away so that You can fill them with the Holy Spirit. Because, Lord, today, we want to hear that rushing mighty wind in our church. And we want that Holy Spirit to fill each one of us, we pray. In the lordly name of Jesus, amen.